join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast. Today's message is About Face by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
Well, let's go to the Word of God, and we're continuing. This is part three, I believe the final part on this message about repentance. And we have used the title About Face, which is a military term that means the act of pivoting to face in the opposite direction from the original. It's a military command to turn clockwise 180 degrees, a total change of attitude and viewpoint. This is based upon 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and verse 14, where God tells his people in response to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. God responds by saying, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, do an about face from their wicked ways." God said, here's the promise. Here's the condition. If you meet that condition, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Lord knows our land needs healing. Lord knows America needs healing. Lord knows we need reconciliation regarding racial issues and oppression and police brutality. But God has given us a strategy. He said, and he's not talking to everyone. He's not talking to everyone. He's not talking to the whole world. He said, my people, those who have a covenant relationship with me. Let me just stop here for a moment. Okay, because y'all need to know this. Okay. There's a lot of talk going around, and now it's starting to hit mainstream, and now people getting in trouble for tweeting and talking about it and expressing their views about this. There's all this stuff about black Americans or the black people being the real Jews. Okay? That the people over in Israel supposedly are counterfeit Jews, and that black people are the real Jews. Okay. First of all, I'm not even going to go deep into that theologically, because the truth of the matter is you really need to understand it does not matter. People are arguing and debating about trying to prove that you the real Jews. And the Bible says that once we are Christians in Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. So you need to understand. Come on, help me. You need to understand. You don't have to try to claim some blood lineage from Abraham to be blessed. According to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, all of us who are of faith, we are blessed right along with Abraham. Come on now. If you understand this, you won't spend time tweeting and trying to prove and being mad. Why are you so angry about it? If that's the truth, you ought to be happy. Why are you so angry? Okay? Being angry about supposedly people not recognizing black people as the real Jews. Come on now. First of all, again, I'm not going to get into all that geologically and genetically and all that. The real issue is it does not matter. Once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one of God's chosen people. Oh, come on now. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people that you are sent forth to show the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light. As a matter of fact, Jesus even dealt with this. When Jesus started talking about their sin, they said, well, we're Abraham's seed. He said, come on, don't talk about Abraham's seed, talking about your blood lineage. He said, God can raise up rocks to be Abraham's seed. He said, the issue is, do you believe me? Jesus is the common denominator that makes us special in the eyes of God. Come on now. So when God says, if my people, for us, it means Jews and Gentiles. It means male and female. It means bond and free. It means rich and poor. It means high and low. It means educated and uneducated. It means living in the hood or living in the suburbs. It does not matter. Once we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are God's peculiar people. To stop all this debating about who's the real, what matters is that we are Christians. We identify with Jesus Christ. Are y'all listening to me? And for those you want to know more about that, read and study Galatians, the third chapter, where Paul clearly breaks down that. He said, listen, stop trying to debate about that. There is no difference in the church. You are now the special people. They don't have anything up on you once you come on now. The Bible says, and then Paul says in Ephesians, he said, we were strangers to the covenant. He said, but now we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus. He said, we were estranged, come on now, from the commonwealth of Israel. But now he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now I got access to everything that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and any Jew can claim. I got access to it too. I'm not debating about somebody's nationality or your blood lineage. I'm connected through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, right where you are. If you believe that, give God praise for that. That you're one of God's special, chosen people. So God says, if my people. And he placed a condition not on the world. He said, but there are times where I need my. Now watch this. Oh, man, this is so good. He says, you're his people, but even his people need to repent. Yes, you're my son. Yes, you're my daughter. Yes, you're related with me. But when you get off, you need to humble yourself enough to pray. Seek God's face. I did a series earlier this year. They all run together. Or maybe last year. I did a series about keep seeking him. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seeking means require him, inquire of him. Seeking him means coming to him and saying, God, I need you. I need your direction. I need your instruction. I need your wisdom. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to manage this situation. This is above me now, but because it's above me now, that means it's with you. And thank you, Lord, that the secret things belong to God. And you can reveal it to anybody you want to reveal. God, there's nothing that's hidden that will not be revealed. I thank you, Lord. I have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of God. And I download and I upload wisdom from the Spirit of God into my spirit and into my mind that I always know what to do. That could happen if you diligently seek him. And then he said, turn from their wicked ways. So when we talk about turning, we're talking about repenting. So the implication of scripture is that God has assured us that he will respond once we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and repent. John preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. Repentance is a basic fundamental understanding and doctrine of the church. And it starts, we saw, with godly sorrow. That means you have to be sorry. Now, let me start. That means to be sorry, you have to recognize you did something wrong. You can't be proud and sorry. I told you when I was a kid, we used to say, you know, somebody be mad at you. You know, you did something, so you say, I apologize, but I ain't sorry. No, you didn't apologize because you're not humbling yourself enough to apologize. Sorry, and so Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:8-9, Paul says, yeah, I know you was upset with me. That first letter ticked you all off because the truth will make you free. But first, it might tick you off. Okay. Paul said, now that first letter, I know you got upset. He said, I almost felt bad that I wrote it. He said, but when I saw that it made you sorry enough to repent, I'm glad that I wrote it. I'm glad that I told you where you were off, what you were doing wrong, how you need to turn from these things and turn to God. And so 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, the New Living Translation, it says, now I'm glad that I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and to change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have so that you were not harmed by us. So God wants us to have the kind of sorrow that says, I was off. I was wrong. God, I come to you and I acknowledge that. And now I repent. I pivot. Come on. If you have repented from not tithing, now you start tithing. If you repented from adultery, now you leave the other man, the other woman alone. That's not your husband or your wife. Oh, I got to go deeper here. If you repent from fornicating, now you stop making and stop receiving booty calls. Yeah, come on down. You can't say you repented and keep the same behavior. And the church needs to understand this today because some type of way, somebody has misunderstood and think that because we're under grace now, you don't need to repent anymore. God still expects us to turn from sin, to turn from things that displease him, which takes me right on to the next part of this that I want to talk about this week. And we left off last week from Luke 3:8, where it says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Bring forth fruit. Fruit takes time to develop. So just because you said you repented, we don't know that you repented. And this is Jesus saying this. So Jesus is saying, just because you said you repented, I don't know that you repented. Bring forth fruit. You plant a seed. I know you planted a seed. I don't know if any fruit going to come forth yet. Well, I saw you working in the field. I know you put some seed down there, but I don't really know what that is until some fruit comes forth. What is he saying? When he said, bring forth therefore fruit of repentance, he said, walk it out. That's what that means. Walk it out. If you say that you changed, then live a changed life. If you say you repented of that, then you should not be continuing the same activity. You should not be continuing with the same attitude if you have really repented. Are you hearing me this morning? So that verse from the Amplified says, it says, bear fruits that are deserving and consistent with your repentance. That is godly, that is conduct worthy of a changed heart and a heart abhorring sin. I'm going to go deeper than that in a moment. That verse from the New Living Translation says, prove by the way you live. Prove by what? The way you live. Not by what you said. Prove by the way you live that you repented. So how is it we people say that we've repented, but we're still living the same life? The scripture says, prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. And then there's another translation I've come across. It's called the God's Word Translation, GW translation, and it says, do those things that prove that you have turned to God, have changed the way you think and act. Oh, so it's not just the way I think, it's the way I act. The way I think should affect the way I act. It starts on the inside, it starts in the heart, but it's lived out through my life. So true repentance is not merely good behavior in the presence of others, it's a heart that's turned towards God. So let's go deeper here. True repentance makes you want to please God. True repentance, let's just let that settle for a moment. Let that sink in. True repentance makes you want to please God. So, if a man, I got to use myself, but I ain't going to use myself. If a man has committed adultery and he has repented of that behavior, now he wants to please his wife by never, ever doing anything inappropriate with a woman who's not his wife. Am I right? You know, I've been saying this. I said this. I had the privilege of marrying my son's best friend since he was in elementary school. And he and his fiance, they got married, had the privilege of marrying them on Friday evening. And I have to honestly say, I said that it was actually one of the I've never been so excited to see a couple married. And because they have a story. They have a story of all that they've been through and over the years. And I was happy to see them finally come together. But when I sat down with them earlier, a couple of days ago, before they got married, I said, "Now, let me explain something to you, young man." I said, "Do not get married unless you have made up your mind and you have committed in your heart, this is the only woman I'm going to be sleeping with for the rest of my life." Mm-hmm. Because when you get married, your heart got to be fixed and your mind got to be made up. This is it. I told y'all, Pastor Marshall helped me. But the week I was getting married, a couple of days before, I came to her and I said, "Wow," it was like Wednesday, we were supposed to get married Sunday. We're getting married Saturday. I said, "Wow, you know, this is going to be it." Like, you know, this is ending my college career. This is it. Like, you were it for the rest of my life. And I said, "I ain't sure." And she took that ring off. She said, "Well, I'm not trying to convince you." And I said, "Well, calm down. Come on, calm down. Don't be so hasty." But she helped me make up my mind real quick. In other words, no, what she said? She said, "Listen, I'm not dealing with this. I'm not trying to convince you. Okay? I'm not going to be fighting to be the only one. That's something you got to make up in your own mind." So I said this to them, and he explained to me. He said, "Yes, Pastor Bill, this is it. I'm done. I'm 30 now." And I was like, "This, if I ain't grown by 30, I ain't gonna never be grown, blah, blah, blah." And so his mind was finally there. A lot of people, you come to Christ, but your mind ain't made up. Okay? Now, it does not, when a man gets married or a woman gets married and say, "I've committed to this person for the rest of my life, and if you've been to any of my weddings that I've performed lately, I give like 5 different words for faithful. I will commit, be faithful, be true, infidelity, promise, nobody else. I want them to understand what you are committing to." And the Bible says when we get saved, the Bible says that marriage is like the mystery of Christ in the church. It's a commitment to be faithful. When you repent, you've made, and you turn to God, you have made a commitment to be faithful to God. Nobody else. You know, Pastor Marshall and I, we were talking this week about the believers and people that God chose over the years and took them through journeys that they didn't ask for. Ask them to do, you know, we think that we get saved, it's just about us. And we start talking about Job. Job didn't ask for none of that. Job minding his business, serving God. And God's having a conversation with the devil about Job. And says, "Have you considered messing with my servant Job?" "Excuse me? I didn't ask for this recommendation." So God recommended Job to the devil. Moses just wanted to keep a man from beating up on his brother and keep the Egyptian from messing with one man. But he wasn't trying to go through a wilderness and lead 3 million people. And God called him and said, "This is what I want you to do. My life is not my own." But one of the biggest ones that really get me, that's connected with this message right now, is Hosea. Do y'all know the story of Hosea? God tells Hosea, go marry a prostitute. Somebody said, now, Hosea nor God had heard the song or the saying about you can't make a prostitute a housewife. Because God told him to go get her. Go down to the brothel, to the house, or to the corner, whichever she is. Bring her home, marry her. Make her a respectable woman. Give her your name. Have children by her. Hosea didn't ask for that. God said, no, I'm telling you to go do it. He does it. Then he loves her, falls in love with her, has children by her. And then after a few years, she goes back to the corner or back to the brothel house. Hosea's heartbroken. He says, I did what you told me to do, and this is how this woman going to treat me? She going to go back? Surely I'm done. I should have been done the first time, but surely I'm done with this type of woman. Now, God said, go back and get her. Bring her home. And when you read the story, God was just trying to get Hosea to say, he said, the way you feel, that's how I feel about my people Israel. But after all I've done for them, I brought them out of Egypt. I brought them to their own land. I brought them out of exile. I increased them. I gave them houses they didn't have to build and filled them with good things they didn't have to buy. And I blessed their vineyards. I brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet they still go whoring after other gods and are not faithful to me. God said, oh, you think you hurt? Now you feel, God said, feel my pain. Hosea didn't ask that. And yet these people had to go through these things because it pleased God. Ooh, do you really want to please God? Because not the Bible, when you talk about pleasing God, the scripture says stuff like, it pleased God to bruise him. Oh my goodness. So pleasing God could mean, y'all ain't ready for this, that you might be displeased. Oh my God, I'm about to go deeper. God's pleasure might be your pain. Or at least temporarily. Now I believe there's always a reward for us obeying God, doing what he tells us to do, living as he tells us to live, giving as he tells us to give, going where he tells us to go, saying what he wants us to say. But in the meantime, there's pain. Talk to a pastor or a minister the other day. I called him and known him for many years and hadn't talked to him a couple of years, but I got emails. A couple months ago, while I was sick, I remember this. While I was recovering from going through COVID-19, his wife died. His wife of 55 years. Then, no, 55. His wife of 55 years. Then last week, got an email, his daughter passed. I called him up. I said, I can imagine what you, then I said, no, I can't. I had to change my words. I said, I can't imagine what you're going through. He said, Bailey, I wouldn't want this pain, anybody to experience this pain. And then I said to him, I said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, one of those things that we figure all Christians would be supposed to say, weeping may endure. And he said, yeah, thank you for encouragement. I said, no, sir. I said, I ain't dealing with the joy coming in the morning right now. You didn't catch that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy. I said, no, I'm not jumping to the joy comes in the morning. I'm dealing with the fact right now, I know you're weeping. Sometimes we're so spiritual, weeping and joy, but right now, I'm weeping. Can you identify with my weeping right now? I know joy is coming in the morning. Now, I start thinking about people who try to judge people to say that they don't have faith because they have pain. People judge people because say they don't have faith because they cry. If I hit my foot or something severely hurts me and oh, man, you're going to say, where's your faith? Wait, this faith, ain't got nothing to do with my pain. The cry was a reaction to being hurt. Now my faith says, God's going to get me through it, though I am hurting. Are y'all listening to me here? I don't know how I got on all that. True repentance makes you want to please God. Who are you pleasing? Because sometimes to please God may mean you have to go through some temporary pain. Now, I know everybody, this is not the message everybody preaching right now. When you want to please God, you love what God loves and you hate what God hates. There's one of the scriptures I used earlier, and I said, and I said that I'll get back to it. Yeah, that Luke 3:8, the Amplified, it says, bear fruits that are deserving, consistent with your repentance. That is conduct worthy of a changed heart, a heart abhorring sin. That word abhor, it means to hate, it means to shun, it means to put away from you. So when we truly repent, we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. We embrace what God loves and he embraces, and we push away and shun what God does not like, what God hates.
True repentance means that we do an about face. We change the way we are going. It's a complete change of attitude and action. True repentance is not merely good behavior in the presence of others. It's a heart turned toward God. In this series, Bishop Herbert Bailey shows us how to truly repent and live the life that God desires for us to live. To order this series, call 877-798-5433. Or order online at www.rightdirection.info. Just ask for About Face. If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereports@rightdirection.info, or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.